be with you again tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I think this has been a great conference. And I'm looking around. You got the preacher, his staff, and all kinds of other people, and everybody with a servant's heart, and trying to make it more comfortable for the rest of us. And it just touches my heart. I really appreciate everything. No, I don't appreciate everything because I don't know everything that went into it. But I know there's an awful lot that goes into making a conference like this. And just want to say thank you, preacher and church. Thank you so very much. We're in Jeremiah chapter 1 now tonight. And verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now we've been dealing with separation this week, but separation is a very broad topic, as we all know now. We've been dealing primarily with personal separation in the areas of dress and music, purity and entertainment, and dating, social media, and things like that. And all of those are so very important since God said, be ye holy for I am holy. Another type of separation is ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical points to the church, and it speaks of our separation from both apostasy, but also erring brethren. And so the idea is that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And to maintain purity in doctrine and practice, we don't preach for erring groups, and we don't have them preach for us. Further, we don't join hands in any effort because it's a matter of endorsement if we do that, and could cause weaker brethren to think that we agree with those folks that we might join hands with. So we can't join the World Council of Churches, you understand, National Council of Churches, National Association of Evangelicals, or the local ministerial association, and on it goes, because the little leaven will get in the lump. A third type of separation is God separating or setting apart some of his people for full-time ministry. It's a separation unto a task, unto a purpose. And we want to look at a number of things tonight, but let's start with prayer. Dear kind Heavenly Father, we're asking you now in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, Lord, that you will speak in this service, both services tonight. In this service, I'm praying that you'll speak to hearts, young men, young ladies, older men, older ladies. Lord, deal with our hearts today, and I pray that we will be responsive to you. If you should want to separate someone unto a specific task or ministry, Lord, we yield ourselves to you at the beginning of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look first with me at a word study of some terms. It's always good to get your terminology right at the beginning. In the Bible, separation is tied to the words sanctify and holy. In fact, the Hebrew words translated holy are often translated sanctify. The word sanctify is used 106 times in the Old Testament, 31 in the New Testament, and it means to set apart unto God for his purpose. I'll say it again. The word sanctify means to set apart unto God for his purpose. It means of taking something that was dedicated to something else and dedicating it to the Lord. It talks of someone who had other plans, but God came along and set them apart to his work. And so in the Bible, they sanctified the firstborn, they sanctified the priests. They sanctified the mountains. They sanctified the offerings and furnishings and instruments of the tabernacle. His people were sanctified, and on it goes. So we have the word sanctify, which means to set apart unto God for his purpose. The word holy is used 400 times in the Old Testament, 12 times of believers in the New Testament. And listen to the definition. It means to set apart to God and separate from that which is unholy. To set apart to God. Our holy God is looking for willing men and women to yield themselves to him that they may be set apart to be used in full-time Christian service. In fact, every single Christian ought to surrender his life to God to use them in some way. Thank God for every Christian that does that. But then in some lives, there comes a day and an hour when God calls them to set them apart for a special work, a particular ministry. That happened to Jeremiah. And God set him apart to be a prophet. I wonder if he would be pleased tonight to set somebody apart to the ministry. Amen. This very night. I grew up in Northwest Ohio in a small town there. My wife grew up in the same town. I was a bus kid in the church. We're talking all the way back to the 1950s. And the church that my mother attended had a bus. Now, so I was a bus kid. My dad was lost. He never served God as I was growing up. And he wouldn't let mom go to church. Though mom was saved, if mom went to church, well, sometimes she did on Sunday mornings, he wouldn't talk to her all that day. And sometimes it would carry into 2 and 3 days. And so he would punish her if she went to church. So they sent me on the bus to make sure that I got to be in church. Mom read to me from the Bible and Eggemeyer's Bible storybook and taught me at home. And I'm so very thankful for that, as you can imagine. At age 8, I went to church camp. And at church camp, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll never forget. I sat over on this side from the pulpit, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 rows back, in an old outside tabernacle, and the preacher preached, and I came under conviction, and I made my way out, and I came forward, and Steve Burkett prayed with me at the altar. I'll never forget that. He showed me how to be saved. That's really meant something to me, and praise be to God. At age 17, I rededicated my life to Christ, and I went away to a secular college to be a math teacher like my father wanted me to be. And I like math anyway. So, but I had a walk with God. Well, you better have a walk with God, amen, in this wicked world. And I had a walk with God at that secular college. After my 3rd year of college, I married Shirley, my hometown sweetheart, who had graduated and became an RN from her graduation. That New Year's, the New Year's after we got married, we had another couple over to our apartment to pray in the New Year. It was about 12:30 in the morning now into January the 1st of 1973. And as we had been praying and I was looking at Scripture, I sensed God calling me to preach. I can remember the chair I was sitting in. And I can remember the whole scene. And God was speaking to my heart. And he set me apart that night, early morning, to be a preacher of the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 is the verse. I asked him, show me a confirmation of this, Lord. And the verse that he almost immediately gave me was 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. I knew I couldn't do it. but he will do it. And that was a confirmation. We prayed that night. I surrendered to preach God's word. Remember it like it was yesterday. Could I preach yet? Not a lick. I mean, not a lick. I had no training for that. I tried one time in 1973 after this point. My pastor gave me an opportunity, gave me the whole Sunday night service, but I flopped miserably. I remember going to the pulpit that night, and I thought, man, I'm going to knock them dead. I know I've got 40, 45 minutes worth of material here. I stood up, I began to preach, and within 14, 15 minutes, I'd gone through everything that I had prepared. I mean, it was a disgusting thing, and I didn't ever want to do it again. I remember feeling so like I failed that I didn't ever want to do it again. There were no preachers in my family. I didn't know what my dad would say. If I told him that God wants me to preach. Though he was a hard worker and he loved us very much, he was a cusser, smoker, and he didn't like church. And he wanted me to be all set financially, be a teacher, and all of that. So, however, I loved God, and I wanted to please God. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I had regular devotions, but after a while they became mechanical. Ever happened to you? Became mechanical. And then I remember that I read this verse that changed my life. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But that first part grabbed me. When I prayed that day, I remember telling God that I couldn't truthfully say that I loved the Bible. That I loved the Bible. I asked God, Lord, would you please give me a love for your word like the psalmist had? I mean, where I come to the Bible and it's not just perfunctory. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just going through the motions and I'm reading it because I have to read it or I feel compelled to read it or it's a duty. Lord, I want it to be more than that. I want to have a love for your word. I want it to be a magnet to me that when I come home from work, I'm going to run to the word. When I get up in the morning, I want to run to the word. I want to have that kind of love for thy law. And he did it. I started to log what God was teaching me in a notebook. I started a study. And God was beginning to teach me things so fast that I started to log them page after page after page and started to grow very quickly. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I know I'm way behind time. I mean, I'm 19, 20 years old, and I hardly know your book, and I haven't loved it. And Lord, I want you to cause me to love it and cause me to learn it. And Lord, I'm making up for time. I need to learn it quickly. And he began to teach me the word. I gathered envelopes and labeled them with topics and filed articles that I clipped in preparation to be a preacher one day. I still have those. Pretty exciting. Well, we don't use that kind of thing too much anymore. But back in the day, I thought that was cat's meow. I set goals to read so many pages in books every year. By the way, that's a great idea, especially for preachers that have to feed the flock of God, to have goals to read. So I would set page numbers, how many pages I would read. One year it was 2,000 pages. I wasn't a real fast reader, and I thought, wow, I don't know if I'll ever make it. Oh, I went over that. Next year I set the goal a little higher. And I remember I had my log of all the books that I read and how many pages because I wanted to do it on purpose and I wanted to do it methodically. I finished my fourth year in math and geography to honor my father and graduated from college. In 1975, God started using me in preaching. I preached my second message on September the 14th of 1975. I looked it up today. And my third message just 3 days later, after fasting and prayer for my father, I got a phone call that God had allowed my father to have a stroke. And I immediately changed plans for the day. We ran home. Shirley and I ran home, and I begged God, God, don't let my daddy die and go to hell. God was good to answer my prayer. I know that prayer doesn't always get answered, but he was good to answer that prayer. And 3 days later, my father received Christ as his Savior. And his life totally changed. I wish I had time to go into that. I'm not preaching on that tonight, though. Then I went back to Bible college, made up Bible deficiency, got my master's degree in 4 summers at a college that at that time was known for sticking by the stuff. It's not anymore. God is just looking for men and women who are willing for him to use them. It's not what we do, it's what he does through us. And so when missionaries come home from the field, have you ever wondered who will replace the missionaries coming home? Where are we going to get missionaries? When pastors retire or leave their church, where will the next pastor come from? This is a problem. Even assistant pastors we need. Where will the school teachers and secretaries and pastors' wives and, like I said, assistant pastors and evangelists come from? School students, young adults, and middle-aged folks, have you ever surrendered to God in your heart and said at a moment of time, Lord, I'm making myself available to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do? Can you imagine what would happen in our world if just the group that I'm looking at right now, from this group, every person would surrender to be what God wants them to be. Now, he would not call everyone into the ministry. I'm confident of that. But if every one of us would surrender, what could God do through us? What if young people in this place, maybe teenagers, maybe juniors, maybe college students or college age, what if they got on fire for God and got a love for his book and wanted to be used of God in some way and surrendered themselves to God? I believe God would do what he did in the Bible and set them apart for a special purpose. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Acts chapter 13. He separates to the ministry. He separates to a specific purpose, his purpose. That's what happened in Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the work whereunto I have called them." God had called them, and now it was time to go, and he separated them. That was in a local church. We're in a local church tonight. You have a local church back home where the surrendered men came to God in prayer and fasting. Now, that's diligent. You don't go without meals unless you're hungry, unless you're sincere. And they came to God in prayer and fasting. And God, our God, did a wonderful work of separating 2 men, our first missionaries, for that mission work. I believe God can do that again. Amen. I really believe it. When I'm out there and I'm trying to find a pastor or an assistant pastor to help a church, I hear missionaries coming back and nobody to go to replace them, I get burdened for this type of a message. I get burdened for this type of a group. I get burdened that young men and women would see the need. and would see a God who loves them and wants to take their gifts and their talents and multiply them and touch lives for time and eternity. That can happen. We believe it can happen. Sanctify and holy means to set apart for a special purpose. Number two, how you can respond when you sense God prompting you about the ministry. Well, we have examples in the Bible of how you can respond. Now, look first at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, that familiar passage. Isaiah volunteered to be sent, and indeed he was. It says in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Well, who's going to go for us, for the Lord and for the ministry and for the work of the ministry? Who will go? And Isaiah stood forward and said, "Send me, separate me, I'll go." That's what we need, some young folks to do that, some young men to do that, some young men maybe who just came to Bible college just to get a little bit of Bible college and go back home. But God begins to work in their heart and they see that they need more training and that they can be sharper for the Lord if they will just get the training and they stick it out. They come back. They learn more of the Word of God and more of how to do the ministry, and they become effective servants for Christ. If person after person refuses to give their life over to him, to go where he wants them to go and be the preachers and that he wants them to be, or the wife that he wants them to be in the ministry, or the teacher that he wants them to be, I want to know, where are they going to come from?
Amen.
They're not coming from JWs. They're not going to come from Islam. Not what we need to be done. They're going to come from this church and churches like this church all over our country. And therefore, we need to have that burden for the lost and for the young people and for other people. Sometimes a man is 20, 30. I've heard of men surrendering to God at 40, even in their 50s, to be used of God if they haven't disqualified themselves. Amen. Samuel, when God called young Samuel, he said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He responded to the Lord, "I am listening, Lord. What do you want to say to me? I have an ear that's tuned to you, dear God." Samuel wanted to know what God wanted to say to him. Do you want to know what God wants to say to you? Do you want to know? It's important that you do. He listened for the voice of God. Are you listening for the voice of God to speak to you? Because he will do it if you'll listen. Paul, we read of, Paul saw a bright light one day that blinded him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" Well, I like that question. I mean, God speaks to him, and what I don't like is that he had to blind him. Paul the persecutor didn't have an ear tuned to God till the bright light came, and now he knew it was God, and he said, "Lord, what do you want to say to me?" That ought to be our response. We want to know what God wants to say to us. I mean, you're gifted at some trade, maybe like farming. Well, Elisha, was a dirt farmer. Amos was a cattleman, but God called them to go and prophesy. It's not beyond God to interrupt a vocation, and a man says, "I want to be used of God. I'm sensing that God is doing something in my life, and I'm willing to trade that and get my training and go for God." That's a setting apart right there, I'll tell you. You're good at business. Several of the disciples were good at business too, but Christ called them to follow him into full-time ministry, and they immediately followed him. They didn't hesitate, amen, and we shouldn't either. God needs some people who will surrender their gifts to be used in his ministry on a full-time basis. If you haven't disqualified yourself, you might be that person tonight. It's no accident that you're here. Did you know that still today, God is giving pastors, evangelists, and teachers to churches? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The only question is, where will they come from? The answer is right here in this building tonight. This is the kind of group that they're going to come from. As we yield ourselves to God, as we tune an ear to God and say, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Amen. He wants to set apart someone, maybe tonight, for the work of the ministry, launch them into their training. Maybe you've gotten some training, but you can see the need that you need more. What you have is insufficient for what God may have planned for you, and so you need more, and he's prompting you to surrender to that more ministry and that more training tonight. Maybe you already have your training, but you need to have some experience under a pastor. And so you go to your pastor and express that to him and see what he says. He'll counsel you. Will you pray specifically tonight? Will you pray like these men prayed? Speak, for thy servant heareth. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, here am I. Send me. Of everybody, I want to be sent. Lord, separate me and expect him to answer your prayer. Number three. However, we also need to look at how not to respond. When you sense God prompting you in the ministry, go with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible tells us of those who rebelled or doubted or fought against God and against the call of God and being separated unto the ministry. We read about Moses. And remember what a great man Moses ended up to be, but God tapped on Moses' shoulder for the task of leading Israel out of Egypt. And when he did, Moses bristled. He said, can't do. I can't do that. You're asking me to do something that I can't do. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God assures him, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Who I call, I prepare. I will help them. And I'll put the words in your mouth. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. You won't win the argument with the Lord that you're not able. Trust me, you won't. If he calls you to do something, he knows that you can do it, or he wouldn't ask you to do it. He knows what he wants to do in your life, and you will be amazed at what God will do in your life if you'll let him do it. I mean, he will amaze you if you give him a chance. Jeremiah chapter 1, same thing happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 5 was our text, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and because before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. In other words, I'm a child when it comes to speaking. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for this is verse 7, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Skip down to verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. God will supernaturally make you able to do what he wants you to do if you will just make yourself available to him. He will. At age 3, I couldn't talk plain. The neighbors all got around me. They loved to hear me talk and make fun because I was Dutch. That's what they called it. At age 12, I was in a Christmas play. And at the most important part of the play, when you want people to really hear the gospel story, I fell off the stool. Everybody laughed. It was supposed to be a serious moment. In high school, I tripped coming into English class one day. And I remember the teacher said to Shirley, who was in that class, you know, I never saw what you see in him. We were seeing each other then, friends. I made the National Honor Society in my junior year of high school. My history teacher was the football coach. I was in the band. He wanted me to be on the football team. And to express his dismay, he said, I don't know how you ever made the National Honor Society. And it was a put down. I went to secular college in mathematics. This is not the norm if you're going to be used of God, is what I'm saying. Some people think, well, some people, they have a golden road to ministry. They grow up in a preacher's home, blah, 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 all this stuff. No, not everybody has that. But God can still use us. God wanted to use me to preach the word. I tried to argue when he spoke to me. But he knew what he wanted for my life. And he'll encourage you that you can do whatever he calls you to do. All you do is put your faith and trust in him. What about Jonah? The other way not to respond to God's call, not only to doubt it or refuse it or say I can't do it, but we have Jonah. When God called him, he ran away from God. Think of it. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word. Nineveh's this way, he goes that way. He runs from God. When God called him, he not only didn't want to go, he rebelled and rebelled forcefully, ran from the will of God. But we know that God found him. God found him. God's got a direct line to find you. You can't run from God. If there's a call on your life or God wants to set you apart, there's no place you can run. And so I wonder if someone here tonight is fighting against God. I wonder if someone is running from the call of God. Good night, you ought to run to the call of God. Man, to be used of God. Your friend, why don't you put up the white flag? Lord, I surrender to you tonight. You've been trying to get my attention quite a while. And Lord, I want you to do whatever you want to do in my life. What is it that you want me to do? We also need to see what to do if God sets you apart for a special work. First, we sense his call. That's number one. He wants to set us apart to a special purpose. And in a service like this, we sense that stirring in our being. I don't know how to explain it except to say that God stirs us up and lets us know that he's got something special for us. What an honor that the Almighty God would want to use me or you. What an honor. But then, not only we sense his call, but then we need to be trained. You are not trained for all that you'll face in the ministry because you've been saved for 10 years or because you grew up in a church. You need Bible training, doctrinal training. You need relationship training where you learn how to work with people. You need training in music and broader practical ministry training, and on we could go. You need to be toughened for the ministry because you will take shots in the ministry, and you need to be steeled for that. You need the discipline to follow through with a responsibility and not quit. Even if it gets hard, you're not going to quit. And so you need that kind of training. When we talk of going to college, some fear the studies. Some fear the finances. Some fear that they can't do the ministry when it's all over. Or, you know, where will I go? I don't know what I'm going to do when I graduate. Well, there's a God in heaven that you can talk to, and he can direct you. Amen. If God wants to use you and you are willing to give yourself to it, the teachers here at Fairhaven Baptist College will help you to learn studies, show you how to study more effectively. Some young men come to college weak in English, or they're weak in English before they come, and weak in reading or how to study. That's all right. You can learn. Now, if you're in high school, you ought to do all that you can to learn it there so that you're prepared for college, but don't let that stop you from getting your training. As far as finances, this is one of the lowest costing colleges in America and offers scholarships, work scholarship, have contacts for jobs off campus. I didn't pay for any of my children's college. You say, oh, that was a terrible thing. No. I wanted them to learn to appreciate what they had. I helped them with a few things along the way, but I didn't pay for their tuition and room and board. And taught them to raise some money, go to college, and they didn't have it all raised before they went to college. Apply for scholarships and see what the Lord will do. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Apply for work scholarships, see what the Lord will do, and watch God work. They did exactly what I told them, and it worked. Now they are trained and being effectively used by God. They did it. You can do it. So I don't have any money. You have faith?
Amen.
God's got the money.
Amen.
You got ambition? Got to provide. You got to believe it. And training will give you the tools and the confidence to be able to do the work of the ministry. Chart your course starting tonight to get your training. Come at the invitation and talk to the Lord, and then go by the information desk and fill out an information card for the college showing that you are interested. I mean, put some feet to your dreams and what God prompts you to do. And then, thirdly, God sends you through a local church, Acts 13. We don't just launch out into the ministry on our own. No, 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 no. If we follow the pattern of the New Testament, we'll seek counsel and the endorsement of our pastor and the church before going out. We've had people in our church that tried it both ways. Guess how they're doing? They try it, go out without the endorsement of the local church, floundering. Go out under the local church, and God is with them because they did it in the biblical way. Let me close tonight. Separation is tied to sanctification, being set apart for a special purpose. That calling is a holy calling where you are God's man or woman, and he's using you for as a special vessel for a special work. You will know that God has set you apart to do what you otherwise could not and otherwise would not have done. You'll know that you're set apart. I heard my son tell this story. He said, has the old-fashioned envelope system. How many of you know what I'm talking about in paying your bills? All right. He has the old-fashioned envelope system and budgets and pays bills. And so he's got an envelope for music lessons for his children. He's got another one for utilities, and on it goes. Every payday, he sets apart so much money in each one of these envelopes so the money will be there when it's needed. Now, suppose that he has an impulse to buy a new boat, and he doesn't have a new boat envelope. And so he drains the funds that are in the music lesson envelope and the utilities envelope in order, and some other envelopes would be a lot more than that, to buy the boat. Now that money was set aside for music lessons and for utilities, and it won't be there. It was squandered on a whim. And when the music lesson bill comes, there's nothing there to use. That's a picture of too many Christians today. One day they surrendered to the Lord. One day they were prompted to give it all to God. Their life was set apart for whatever he wanted them to do, but then they got involved and they wanted their new boat. They wanted their gadgets. They wanted their lifestyle and their goals and their friends and their music. And they wanted to have their car. So they bought the car and they bought the truck. And they had to have a job to pay for that. That's how that works, isn't it? We all know that. They had to have insurance and on repairs for that car. And it came time to be used by God and to get the training. But they were wrapped into this job and they were afraid to give up the job. And so they stuck by the job, and they failed to keep their heart with all diligence and get their training, and their energy and their youth and their money and their purity was all used up. It was all spent. It was set aside, but then it was spent. Could I ask you, young man, has God been trying to get your attention to surrender to preach the word? You say, I can't preach. I couldn't either. That has nothing to do with it. Question, does God want you to do it at some point in the future? He'll train you how to do that. Amen. What will it take in your life to break your will? Now, I've always been this kind of person. Always. I don't want to go through the school of hard knocks. I don't want God to have to take a big club and club me over the head to get me to do what he wants me to do. I want to have an ear tuned to him and find out what he wants me to do, be yielded to him, let him tell me what he wants me to do, and I say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, send me. I don't want to be beat up. Young lady, has God been trying to get you to surrender your gifts to him, to use in full-time ministry, to prepare yourself to be a preacher's wife, a teacher, a missionary? What will it take in your life to break your will, to make you say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord? What are you afraid of? College? Why don't you surrender to come to Fairhaven this fall? Ooh, that's pretty specific. Yeah, exactly. It's time to quit having a pie in the sky out there. It's time to nail something down. Why don't you think about that? Why don't you say, God, would you want me to be here this fall and become a trained instrument effective in your hands? Step out tonight by faith, therefore, and say, Lord, send me. Let him sanctify you, or shall we say,